Where is it you're wanting to free? What is it you're wanting to say to us as we're in your sanctuary? As we're before your presence, Father, to come to worship you this morning. That today is not about us and filling our baskets with blessings, but us coming and opening our lives to you. That you may fill us not only with your goodness and your kindness, but Father, you may fill us with your gentleness as you were gentle. When you said, take my yoke upon you, because I am humble and I am gentle. This morning we ask you just to speak to our hearts of gentleness as you touch members that aren't here today. With Corey being sick, we ask you just to touch him where he is. And Father, there's already people in this congregation this morning that have expressed something going on in their bodies. And I ask you, not only through this worship, but through today's message, that signs will follow. Every time we see you minister, signs follow the teaching of the Word. And Father, we believe and not only look forward, but we will testify of your great works and of your great mercy. We will proclaim who you are and that we will not forget you. Many men will clamor after the things of this world, but Father, let us be a people who clamor after you. And if we boast of anything, we boast only of you and your amazing grace and amazing power. Father, come fill us to the brim today, that we may go and overflow to the world that is lost and dying and is so much chaos. God, we worship you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated this morning. You can be seated. He sent his son here, and his son went around talking to a lot of people saying, come, follow me. And that message wasn't a message that was placed in time 2,000 years ago, but it's a message that is for today. He's saying, I want you to come, follow me. I got to be real honest. Sometimes I was kind of reflecting off of this. Sometimes I wonder how I made it through my early Christian childhood. Can anyone relate with that with me? Because see, I was raised in this incredibly strict, lethargic, legalistic Pentecostal church. I mean, we had bun hair. I mean, we had long sleeves. We had all this kind of stuff. The women weren't allowed to wear makeup at all. And the guys, I mean, they could have put as much fufu and diamond rings on as they could. You know, just something that was so different. But, you know, all these rules and all these regulations. And you know what really prompted me this last week? I was reading this guy on Facebook, and he said, you know, he was talking about how he grew up, and one day that he went home and he caught his father-in-law with his Bible beating his dog. And he goes, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just giving him a good dose of the Word. And you know what? That's what we done and I grew up in. You know, not too long ago, there's this girl named Lori. We were laughing. I went down to Texas. I did her father's funeral. And her and Susan were there. They grew up together. We all grew up in the neighborhood. And we were laughing about the church we grew up in. And we were laughing because, you know, we were always having these planned revivals where we'd bring a speaker in. And I mean, we were going to have revival. So that means you were there not only Sunday morning, Sunday night, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then we might take off Saturday, and then the revival ended either. If it was real good, we might go another week. You know, those happen time and time again. But, you know, we only had a couple of young people in the church to begin with. And one of the things Lori laughed about is, see, she was not allowed to have a bikini. and she snuck off and bought one and kept it at Susan's house. Well, Mama somehow found out about it, and in one of these night revivals, when there were only two girls there, Lori and Susan, the preacher had a word from the Lord about the diabolical things of bikinis. And of course, they're the only two girls there. You know, and of course, repentance has to take place. So it's like going to the altar as fast as you can so you can hurry up and get out of there. That's what I was raised to. Anyone familiar with anything like that? 3-4 of us, lucky people. 5-6, okay. And you know, the problem is that's how we approach life so many times today. We want to give the world the Word of God. And the more brutal we are, the better off we seem that it should be. But then we read something like this. Let your gentleness be known to everybody, for the Lord is near. Now that just sounds so diametrically opposed to the way I was raised, the way I was taught. You know, the more brutal you are, the more you can just give it to them, you know, the better we are all. And then something like this pops up. We're called to imitate Jesus and to imitate His gentleness. For He talks about how gentle He was. But the truth is, in our society, in the church world as all, we are more adept to responding in a very angry, very harsh, very condemning, very judgmental way to other people. If they do not line up with what we think in our deal, we want to tell them about them. And we'll be gruff. Well, the Word says. Well, the Word does say. The Word says this, and this is the way it should be. Well, and we want to do it that way. But do we? Because see, there's something about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. That even though those truths are truths and self-evident truths in the Word of God, we're not told to brashly give that out, but we're told to gently do those things. Paul says this, I know people who are like Abrahamic in their relationships and how they mentor people. I know people that they said, well, I'm Pauline, I'm just like Paul. You know, I'm that way, and you just do. But when you hear Paul, and I think I have that scripture coming up later, I don't know if I do or not in here, but he says this. He goes, it's in 1 Corinthians, he says, when I'm with you, brothers, I'm very timid, very gentle. When I write to you, I will write strong things. But when I'm in your presence, I am as gentle as can be. Seems like Christians find it easier to be angry about the sins and the failings, the shortcomings of other people. And instead of gently loving them, we become very cruel. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone been? Has that been done to you? Answer me right now. Oh, okay, all right. Correcting opponents. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. Correcting opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them that they will repent and come to know the truth. Now, our opponents can be those outside of Christendom who've not come in and embraced Christ. Those opponents can be in the church that are our brothers and sisters in standing in opposition to us. But how often do we really see this gentleness played out in practice? Because it seems like there's a whole lot of more correcting than gentleness going on in our culture, right? Listen, you've heard me say it before. Abortion is murder, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. But shooting an abortion doctor is not the answer. Listen, the world is only trying to get by the best way they know how. And they've drank at the well of the world for so long, those are the answers that they have. And unless we're going with the grace and mercy and gentleness of Jesus Christ, giving them truth, they think we're just a bunch of idiots. And most in times, we are in how we approach. Because we want to badger. We want to chain ourselves to trees. We want to stand on sidewalks because it's our legal right and shout the Word of God, and we look like idiots. when it's gentleness and it's love that Jesus came. I never saw anywhere where, and I may be wrong, but do you see anywhere where Jesus chained himself to a tree to make his point? Did you ever see where he stood out on the sidewalk shouting orders and words? I never saw that. And if we're to be imitators of Christ, where do I see that to imitate that? I see it nowhere in the Word of God. I see that everywhere Jesus was and where he spoke, he drew people to him. He told stories that they hung on every word. They followed him with them. They would go into the wilderness and listen to him all day without any food, without any water, without anything. And yet Jesus, because of his compassion and gentleness, he ends up feeding them. See, sinners were very, very, very comfortable in the presence of our Lord. His message was of gentle love, acceptance, and forgiveness that opened the doorway to a person's heart, that freed them to come to them and express their hurt, express their lives, and repent, saying, "I'm so sorry, because you've definitely showed me a different way to live." He said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and it is there that you will find rest for your souls." I love his other scripture where he says, "If you're weary and worn down in life, come to me, I'll give you life, I'll give you rest." Well, when I read this, "Take my yoke," I mean my work, my burden, my ministry. And understand, none of us have a ministry. Get that out of your head. Not one person here has a ministry. Jesus has a ministry. And he is calling us to partner with him in his ministry, because if it's my ministry, it's about me. It's about him. And he has opened the doorway to allow me to come in and partner with him in what he wants to do, because it's about him. Am I making sense? Cool. I just want to run through a couple of things this morning and ask a couple of questions as we kind of, I was looking for examples in the Word of God for his gentleness, and then the more I looked, the more the list grew, and the more I looked, the more the list grew, to where I just cut it down to four. Luke chapter 7, if you want to write it in your notes and you want to look at it later, I'm just going to tell you a story. See, Jesus has been doing some great stuff, and he's coming to a city called Nair. And as he's coming to the gates of the city, there's a funeral procession that's coming out of the gates. And there the men of the town are carrying the body of a young boy. And walking beside that body is his mother. I'm struck as I'm reading that, because as I read it, the story really isn't embellished in a lot of different ways. But as I look at that story and I begin to, what is going on here? I notice there's no father. There's no siblings. It's only a mother walking beside the body of her dear son. Death marching out of the gateway. Death heading for a place to be buried. Everything important in her life is laying covered, being carried by people. See, her past is now gone. Her presence is aloneness. Her future is fear. Who is going to take care of her? For there is no son to be a benefactor to her now. There is no husband. There is no siblings. She is completely alone. And life is now walking to the other side of the gate. "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." We have several stories, several different times, where people are approaching Jesus and they're saying, "Come, my one and only son, my one and only daughter. And there's something that rises in Jesus on each one of these occasions because he was the one and only that sent him. And he sees a mother alone. And if I wonder if he went to the mother, stand up, and he embraced her. Because she has lost everything and now she is alone. And she sees this need and with gentleness, he compassionately holds. We see several times where Jesus weeps. Did he weep here? When the people saw something like this, because the next thing he does is he raises the boy from the dead and he returns the boy to his mother. What did that speak to all those other people that were around? That there's something more powerful there than death itself? That there's this person that they've heard about, and now out of the blue he shows up in a little bitty town that doesn't even list on the map at all, and at a right time at the gate of death, life meet and life and death meet at the gate, and there's something more and powerful. What did that gentle embrace do to the mother? What does it do to us? That when we've lost loved ones, or about to lose loved ones, or there's a lostness in our own self, that the gentleness of God begins to come and flood into our life, what does that do to us? This morning, as Mickey led us in phenomenal worship, the presence of his gentleness is here. What is it speaking to us? What about a guy named Demon Man, we call him? This guy has been bound by demons and the dark side has invaded his life for years. He lives in a city, probably right by Hippa, in between there and Tiberias, where Carol and I have been to Tiberias. And he's demonized. He lives in the caves and the rocks. Jay would try to chain him and he would break chains. He was a cutter and he would begin to cut himself. And Jesus gets a wild hair. Way over in Capernaum, way over on the other side. He says, dude, let's just get in our boats and go across. He's never been to that side of the lake yet. This is his first time, and he's not been invited there. He gets in the boat. The other guys get in a boat. They take off to the other side. And in the middle of everything, a storm raises up. I mean, they think the ship is going to be sunk. He walks to the front of the bow of the boat. And in the Greek, this is what he says. Put a muzzle on it. And instantly the wind dies. The seas die. And the guys are going, what kind of person are we really with? He continues to the other side. They get to the other side. When he gets out of the boat, this one guy comes violently running at him and falls at his feet. And we have this discussion between Jesus and the demons and what should happen and everything. And there's like 2,000 pigs over here and there's pig herders standing there watching this whole scene, knowing exactly what has happened. And they say, can we go in the pigs? Why not? Boom, boom, over the cliff. Now, if you're a pig herder and you got 2,000 pigs, you're scared of this guy, and you know this guy, and reputation of you, you want to go there, he's always wearing chains, breaking chains, and all of a sudden, there's a screech, and your pigs go nut and run over the cliff. What are you going to do? I go running. And that's what they did. They went running to the city of Hippa. There, when they get there, they go there, and then Jesus comes to this guy. And the next thing we know, is when the townspeople show up from hearing what the pig herders told him, this man is in his right mind and he is fully dressed. What's the story we don't see? What's the story of Jesus freeing this man? And then coming and sitting with him saying, hey, you guys, there's got to be an extra coat, extra cloak in one of the boats. If you don't have one of you, give this man some clothes. And I wonder if he asked, what was your life like before the dark side got you? I lost my family. I lost my children. I lost my wife. I lost my job. And now I'm like free. I wonder if Jesus took his arm where he had cut himself and said, I see you've got scars. I'm going to let you in on a secret. There'll be a day I'll have some scars. Because none of us will leave this world unscarred. But I've given you your life back. Can I go with you? No, you can't. Not because it wouldn't be fun, not because it wouldn't be great, but this is the first time I've been on this side of the lake, and I need someone to be my representative. Go tell them what I have done. That's a whole different picture of the gentleness of Christ there. What did it speak to the herders? They were so afraid of that guy with chains and a cutter, and now someone with a word is more powerful than that guy? There's a lot of people who have fear from God. Because see, they see some of their best friends so bound in sin, then all of a sudden free, and there's thing of fear of what is that really all about? What did it say to the man himself? Someone finally loves me and someone finally accepts me. What is the storm in your life that God is willing to brave? Because here, he goes to another side of a lake, to a place he's never been before, and he braves a storm for one man. What does that speak to you about the storms of your life? They may be totally tumultuous and destroying, but the gentleness of God wants to come into the storms of your life and bring freedom from your past and life. What about in the darkness? Just like he, the dark side, had taken up, we come to a place where we're so dark and we find ourselves in total darkness. That he comes as the light of the world. So what it speaks to me, I don't know what it speaks of you. He gets in the boats and he comes back across the lake again. What was it like when he healed the woman and raised the little girl? He comes sailing all the way back. The moment he gets back, I mean, he is thronged with people. Maybe one of the other boats beat him back. Maybe they already said, dude, you should have been there. When you go to Israel, if you ever get to go, or if you go to any Mideastern culture, the streets are very narrow. And the place is packed. When we walk down the Via della Rosa, I mean, you are there, and there's so many people that you're constantly bumping into people. When we went to Capernaum, which is basically just ruins now, the streets are still small in where he came into. And when he comes in there, this man of authority comes up, and his name is Jairus, and he says, "My 12-year-old daughter is dying." I think once again, when Jesus hears that 12, I remember when I was 12. When I was 12, I made the statement, I must be about my Father's business. This child must be about the Father's business. Take me to her. But on the way, he's walking, and someone touches him, and he realizes power has gone out of his body. Understand, it costs something. It costs Jesus something every time that he healed. Who touched me? Give me a flying break, Jesus. You're in the middle of this town, narrow roads. There are hundreds and hundreds of people here, and somebody touched you? No, somebody touched me. And he doesn't say it rudely. He said, "What's going on?" She begins to explain that she's had an issue of blood, and then now it's stopped. Because your faith has made you whole. But the story doesn't stop there, for this is a story within a story. The story's about Jairus and a daughter, and in the middle of the story comes this other story, and it says that she begin to tell him everything. Now, you can't tell a 12-year-old story in 2 minutes. I wonder how many times he had to shift his weight from one foot to another. I went to this doctor, then I went to this doctor, then they sent me over here, but the family member told me that there's a better doctor over there, so I took all my money and I went over there. But, you know, when I got over there, they were closed, but they said this other guy over here, he had some potions, and if I'd go get those potions, and I'd travel all the way over here, and then, you know, I got on eBay and Amazon, and I found all this other stuff, and it just, the story just goes on and on and on. How was Jairus taking all this? There's a point in her story that it looks like Jesus comes and puts his arm around Jairus, saying, "It's okay. I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten." You ever felt like you've been forgotten from God? Let him put his arm around you and say, "I haven't forgotten." Because he hasn't forgotten. And they go to continue on, and he goes with Jairus, and as they're going, a man runs up and says, "It's too late. She's dead." And again, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Have faith. It's okay. I haven't forgotten. You came to me in your time of trouble, and at that point is where I began to work." He goes into the house, and everybody, "She's dead. Just sleep." He's the lunatic again. Takes only three of his guys, and he takes her. And he raises her from the dead. And then he says this, "Get her something to eat." What did that speak to the people? When Jesus is walking through the middle of the town and he stops for a woman who has been sick for years, will he take time for me too? To the woman, "I'm important enough for God to touch me, even if I use just the littlest, simplest faith of just touching his clothes, never thinking I could tap him on the shoulder and have a conversation with him." What did it say to the household as he came in and says, "She's merely asleep"? And then they find out that he has the power to wake her. What did it say to the father of his gentleness? that He took time for me. And even when I got the bad news, He said, don't worry, because my story with you started when she was alive, and it still is. What did it speak to the girl? I can only imagine that. And my question this is, what does it speak to you in the deadness of your life, of where you find yourself when it seems like nobody else cares and everybody has given up on you? Oh, they're a worthless cause. They're dead to me. They're gone. Don't spend any time with them. It's over. It's done with. You should have been here when it really mattered. Anyone felt that? Anyone heard that? Anyone said that? What does that speak to you? What was it really like in Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19? When Jesus is sitting on a rock and mamas are bringing their little babies so that He could lay their hand on them and bless them, which was traditional, which what should you do? And the disciples going, rebuke them. We don't have time for this. And Jesus says, don't you dare go there. And He picks the kids up and He holds them. I wonder if He just picked their legs up and brought them across and would just pat them on the knee. I wonder if He would stroke their hair as He talked to them. I wonder if He took that little girl's hand and turned it over and said, look at that fingerprint. Little one, there is no one like you anywhere. For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And unless you become like this child, you know, have no place in the kingdom. Powerful, powerful look at Jesus and His gentleness. What did that speak to His disciples? I told you 12, come follow me. To come follow me to learn, not to be the authority. Because so many people in ministry say, I'm the man. Bow before me. And it's about me. When Jesus isn't about you at all, He's about Him and He's about the kingdom. That they realized that it wasn't, they weren't the focal point. What did that speak to the mothers? Dude, if I was a mama and I saw the God of the universe holding my child in that way, boy, it would endear my heart to Him that I would follow Him through eternity. And what about the children? Instilling things in them of worth, of value, of future. What does it speak to us as a body? There's a need to become childlike. But there's a need to understand our Father says, bring the children to me. If you have kids in your neighborhood, you have kids in your family, go get them. I see the gentleness of Jesus as a deal. I want to cast vision for children. We have 3 back there. We should be running 40 to 50. Because Jesus says, bring the children to me. You got children in your neighborhood. You got children in your family. Don't call me and say, we need to get some children. Go get them. It's not my job. It's our job. And what will that speak to those children's mother as we impart into those children worth value and future. Amen? See, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a Christian virtue that we are to cultivate, that we are to develop, that we are to pursue after. This is what the Scripture says. It says, pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Alice Gray tells a story about this boy who finds this dog under a bridge. He was a young dog, a guy that was walking along. He was taking a walk. He's coming across this wooden bridge. And as he's coming across, he hears some whimpering. He hears some whining. And he leans over and he can't find anything, but he hears it more. And he comes around and he comes down. And there he finds a pup, maybe 2, maybe 3 months old. Covered in mud, gashed in the side of the head. The front paws are tied together with a rope. Apparently someone was trying to end this dog's life. And of course, when he saw it, he went there immediately to help this dog. And the dog did nothing but bark and growl and snarl at him. We often say that people are like that. They're like dogs who get hit by a car. That no matter who you are, you go out and you try to help that person, but they snarl and snap and bite at you because they don't trust you and they've been hurt. And this young boy sits down in the mud with this puppy for several hours, gently talking, very slow movements, until after several hours he was able to come and pet the dog, untie him, and take him home. But for months, every time he would come out to that dog would still snarl at him. That dog would snarl at his own Savior. And sometimes we snarl at our own Savior that comes for our goodness. Where were you when? Why didn't you? Never knowing that out of his gentleness, he's still wanting to give us life and love. And one day that boy walked out to feed the dog and the tail was wagging. Because through gentleness, trust was restored. See, gentleness is a lot like the lubricating oil in an engine. A good mechanic will tell you, every 3,000 miles, change that oil. Because it will make that, if you change the oil in your engine, you probably will never have a problem with your engine at all. Carol and I are faithful of changing our oil every 2,000 to 3,000 miles. Both cars are due. And every one of our cars has gone 250,000 to 300,000 miles with very little maintenance, very little problem. See, gentleness in our words and deeds is one of the most important things that can take care of long-term growth and relationships, because they're well oiled and they're well taken care of. Amen? Who is wise and understanding among you? Show us the good life, that your works are done with gentleness, born in wisdom. The wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. How often does our own lack of gentleness reflect mistakes? Our mistaken belief that God is sitting up there with a big club waiting for us to do something wrong, and we fear that he's going to hit us over the head. The truth is that it takes a lot more strength to be gentle than it does to be lash out in anger. Anyone notice that? It's a discipline that must grow. When Paul tells us, let our gentleness be known to everyone, he is reminding us that people, especially children, are watching us and learning from us all of the time, even when we're not aware of it. In my archives, I've kept this poem for a long time. I've never used it till today, from an unknown author. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hanging my first picture on the refrigerator, and it made me want to paint another one. when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it would be good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me, and I knew that little things are special. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believe that there is a God that I can always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt you love. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come over your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt and it's okay to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked. And I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. See, what is true in life is everybody is always looking. They're always reading us. They're always categorizing us. We learn from experiences of what we see. We learn from what we experience. But see, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is what people need, especially when they are hurting or they've made mistakes. One of the denominations, what they love to do is when someone is caught in sin in their denomination, they are to be brought up front and they are to publicly confess whatever that sin is to the congregation. My question is, why do we want to humiliate them anymore when they're already humiliated? So that it makes us more powerful? Experience gentleness when we've made a mess of things or done something wrong or when we're hurting is medicine to the soul. I love medicine because it makes you feel good. It makes you feel better. It helps you in your healing process. And when I find out that a merry heart doeth good like what? A medicine? I tell jokes. Because I like to see people laugh and I like to laugh. They're corny, I understand. You read my one on Facebook yesterday? There's a guy down my street. He's got a wooden leg named Steve. I don't know what the name of his other leg is, but I sure aim to find out. I mean, those kind of things, I laughed and I chuckled in bed last night, and Carol goes, "Get off of Facebook!" And I'm just laughing. Yeah! Yeah. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. If we're not laughing, guys, you're not taking your medicine. And here's another one about gentleness. Gentleness, extending it to another person when they have messed up, is not like grabbing their nose, opening your mouth, and sticking castor oil in. But gentleness is the hug, the embrace, the touch that brings life. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person what? Gently. But watch yourself that you not be tempted. I believe, and many theologians believe, this is Paul's apology and maturing with John Mark. Because when John Mark left the team the first time, he had nothing to do with him. But later, years later, he wrote this. I didn't realize that of Timothy. I didn't realize that of him right now. John Mark, sorry. Didn't realize that of John Mark. I should have restored him rather than lash out. 14 years after that incident, there's records of communication. 18 years later, he's saying, "Bring John Mark with you. He is profitable for the gospel." But how long did it take Paul to learn that? Guys, we see people out there that are stumbling around all the time, and well, they're a Christian. They should know better than that. Well, obviously, they don't. or if they do, they don't know how to make it. What's our job? Criticize them or love them and restore them. He is telling us that one of the signs of the Holy Spirit in our life is the ability to minister and to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of anger. You want to come on up, Nick? I wrote this, put this on Facebook. This happened to me several years back. One day I hopped into a taxi. I was going to the airport. I was in another town, I was flying home, I was in a taxi, we're in the right lane, and we're driving there, and this car just kind of, it pulls out in front of us. It is slam on brake time, it is sliding sideways, it is going around them, missing them barely, and the guy who pulls out on us, he is letting us have it verbally. And he's showing us the power of his hand, except not in a fist. You know what I mean? He is doing the salute to us, and he's screaming at us. And my taxi driver just smiles. I mean, he is overly friendly. Just like, it's like, oh, this is great. And he just smiles, and he just waves, and we're driving down the road. And I'm going, dude, that guy almost killed us. He almost totaled our car. And you just wave at him. And that's when he taught me the law of the garbage truck. He explained that many people are like garbage trucks. They run around full of garbage, full of frustration, full of anger, full of disappointment. And their garbage piles up and piles up and piles up until they finally need a place to dump it. And sometimes they dump it on you, and sometimes they dump it on me. Don't take it personally. Just smile and wave and wish them well and move on. But important, don't take their garbage and spread it out on other people. Don't take their garbage to home, to work, or on the street. It's never your garbage to begin with. They just dumped on you. The bottom line is simply this: successful people don't let garbage trucks take over their daily life. Life is way too short to wake up in the morning and have regrets. Love the people who treat you right. Pray for those who don't, because see, life is 10% of what you make it, but it's 90% of how you take it. As a prisoner, as someone bound to Christ, as someone who does not have a right to have my own opinion, my own desires, because I am owned by a greater power, the Master, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble, be completely gentle, be completely patient, bearing with one another in love. You may be having a real good day and the person next to you isn't. Bear with them, because on your bad day, you need them to bear with you. Most washing machines, they have a gentle cycle. They have a gentle cycle for items that are easily torn. And it doesn't wash as hard, doesn't spin as hard, has a lighter rinse for garments that are easily damaged. People are better when they're treated with the gentle cycle. Let your gentleness be known to all. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. That, Father, today you've come and given us a picture of gentleness. Now let us be people who will take your goodness and kindness and gently restore those who have fallen away. Gently and kindly rebuke our brothers and sisters in a constructive confrontation rather than destructive. And we may we not be the people who stand on sidewalks and scream and shout at the world because they're going to hell. Lord, we know they're going to hell, but it's out of your gentleness and kindness that they come to repentance. Not after of pointing fingers. I didn't see you do that. I saw you get mad at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I saw you because they were in opposition to who you are and what you're doing. But for the masses, always gentle, always loving. May we come to you to find rest. May we come to you to find peace. May we come to you to find love. And may we come to you to find gentleness, that we may carry it like a torch that will ignite the world. May you be blessed today. May you understand that what is going on in here isn't about us, but it is about Him. And that He has called us to partner with Him about them. And about them, and about them, and about them. For when we, in the gentleness of Christ, bring life to them, He is lifted up and all men are drawn to Him. Amen. May you have a great and wonderful day. May you come help us move Dave.